That ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his word for his name's sake. Shall we pray together? Father, we ask thy blessing upon the reading of Scripture. And as we come now to meditate upon thy word, grant us understanding, and may the Holy Spirit, the author of this book, may the Holy Spirit give to us spiritual light, spiritual understanding, that we may be taught of God in that way that is everlasting. Bless each one of us, Lord. Minister to every heart according to the need of each one. We pray these things in the Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. Now this sixth chapter introduces a change, not so much, as I've said, in the subject of what the Lord is dealing with, but rather a change in the direction, a change in the emphasis. Prior to this point, the Lord has placed his emphasis upon the doctrinal distortions which had been propagated by the Pharisees. They had taken the law, and they had placed their own ideas, their own opinions, their own interpretations upon the law of God, and they had distorted God's moral law. And so the Lord is dealing with those distortions. He's correcting what the people had been influenced by. He's dealing with what they had heard, and you'll find, as we've considered in chapter 5, the Lord introduces, he prefaces each command by saying, ye have heard that it hath been said. So he's dealing with what they had heard, what they had been taught, and how they had been influenced. But now, when we come to chapter 6, the emphasis turns not so much upon what they had heard, but what they saw. What they saw in the actions of the Pharisees, the religious leaders, how the Pharisees acted, how the Pharisees conducted themselves in relation to prayer, in relation to fasting, in relation to almsgiving. And the Lord speaks of their practice now. And he highlights this to his disciples. He says each time, don't be like the hypocrites. They stand on the street corners. They appear to others that they're fasting. They stand on the street corners and they pray. They give their alms in such a way that they will be seen of men. And now he's dealing with their conduct and their behavior and with their action. And that's very interesting. Because while there is a change of emphasis and a change of direction, it highlights the connection between what a person believes and how a person behaves. It highlights the connection between faith and practice. The two are not separated. They should never be separated. They cannot be separated. One is the cause and the other is the effect. What a person believes will affect what that person does, how that person conducts themselves. And the Lord is highlighting this connection. There is a change of emphasis. There is a change of focus and direction. But it's still within the same area of thinking. The Lord is saying, now, this is what you've heard. And now, this is what you have beheld. This is what you have observed in the Pharisees. And they act as they do because of what they believe. Faith always affects a person's practice. What a person believes, the doctrine that a person espouses, will affect their practice and their behavior. Now, this sixth chapter also brings to our attention another main section in the sermon. You remember in chapter 5, you have the introduction, which is referred to as the Beatitudes. And in the Beatitudes, the Lord is setting out in a succinct manner, in a summarized manner. He's setting out the characteristics of those who belong to his kingdom. Spiritual characteristics. And we looked at those in detail. The Lord is setting out those spiritual traits. That's the introduction. And he's setting up now what he's going to talk about. He's going to talk about his kingdom, his spiritual kingdom, those who belong to that kingdom, what sets them apart, what marks them out as the citizens of his kingdom. And then he takes up the first major theme of the sermon, and that is concerning the location in where his disciples dwell. The citizens of his kingdom, they belong to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. It's a spiritual kingdom, but it's upon this earth. And Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. Ye are the salt of the earth. In other words, belonging to my kingdom, you're still in this world. You're in this world. You're not off the world, but you're in this world. And I have left you in this world in order to be my light bearers, to be my witnesses, to be the salt of the earth. That is the first major theme the Lord deals with, the location of his people. And then the second major theme is the law, the moral law. What relationship does the moral law have to his people, who are now born again of the Spirit, saved by grace, justified by free grace, members of Christ's kingdom? Are they no longer under the law? Do they no longer have any relevance or relationship to the moral law? Certainly not. The Lord emphasizes in chapter 5 how the moral law still abides, still stands, not as that covenant of works by which we obtain eternal life. No, we obtain eternal life by the righteousness of Christ. He fulfilled the law as a covenant of works. And by his righteousness, we receive the gift of eternal life and are brought into his kingdom. Salvation is by grace. But once we are saved by grace, we are under that law as a rule of life. It is the revelation of God's will, how we should live in relation to himself and in relation to our fellow man, to our neighbor. And so he sets in place here the subject of the moral law. But when you come to chapter 6, the Lord introduces another major theme in this sermon. He is showing the relationship of his people to himself, to the Lord. Because of each of these areas that he deals with, the giving of alms, prayer, fasting, they're all spiritual works which pertain to the Lord. And now the Lord is showing the relationship between his people and himself. And that's very important for when a person is born again of the Spirit, when that new life is created within the heart and a person is saved, that individual is brought into a new, living, lasting relationship with the Lord. And how blessed that relationship is. Did you notice there in verse number 1 of chapter 6 that the Lord speaks about your Father? Your Father. And you see that pronoun your, that indicates relationship. He is your Father which is in heaven. And you see there in verse 9, when the Lord is teaching his disciples about prayer, he says, this is how I want you to begin in prayer. Our Father. Our Father. The focus upon the idea, the thought of relationship. Relationship. And all the way through chapter 6, that thought is, it runs like a golden thread. You come down, for instance, to verse 26. Your Heavenly Father. Your Heavenly Father. And again, verse number 32. For your Heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. There's this thought of relationship. You're in relationship with God. And that relationship is so vital. That's what the spotlight here is upon in chapter 6. The Christian is portrayed as one who lives in this world, as a member of Christ's kingdom, in relationship with God, and conscious of Him. Conscious of Him. Conscious that God's eye is continually upon us. That we're never out of the sight of God's eye. The focus here, again, is not only this idea of relationship, but you can see there in verse 4, thy Father which seeth in secret. Thy Father which seeth. And so the Lord Jesus is now saying to his disciples, I want you to consider your relationship with God, and I want you never to forget that you're always under the sight of your Father which is in heaven. That's the thought here. So the Lord is dealing with this life, this relationship, the aspect of relationship between the believer and the Lord. And he highlights here some important characteristics just by way of introduction. I'm not going to look primarily at almsgiving or even prayer or fasting tonight, but I want just to take out some general characteristics that the Lord highlights here to begin with. And you'll notice, describing the life of his people in relationship with God, he highlights in the first place that it is a life of cautiousness. Look at the opening words of chapter 6. Take heed. Take heed. Words of caution, denoting a spirit that is cautious. That little phrase, to take heed, literally means look to or give attention to. The Lord is setting before his disciples, his people, as those who have their mind's eye, the eye of their mind upon certain things that they are concerned about, certain things that they exercise great caution towards. The Christian is not to be a carefree person in the sense of being careless. not full of worry. And that comes out in the latter part of chapter 6 when the Lord talks about anxious thought. He says, Therefore take no thought, verse 25, no thought for your life. And the idea there is anxious thought. Anxious thought. Now, the Christian is not to be full of worry, but at the same time, the Christian should not exercise a casual, laid back, couldn't care less approach to life. No, the Lord Jesus says the very opposite. He says, take heed. And that manifests a spirit of concern, a spirit of caution. And it's interesting, when you study the Gospels, you'll find that the Lord on a number of occasions emphasizes that cautiousness. For instance, turn over to Mark's Gospel chapter 4. Mark's Gospel chapter 4. Let me give you just a few examples of this. Mark chapter 4 and verse number 24. He says there, giving the parable concerning the sower and the seed, who sowed his seed and it fell on four different types of ground. And the Lord likened that seed to the word of God. And he says in verse number 24 of the chapter, he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. Take heed what ye hear. And in saying those words, the Lord is emphasizing that his people who belong to his kingdom are a people concerned with what they hear. They are cautious about what they hear. And in particular, they are concerned that they might hear his word. My sheep hear my voice, the Lord said. That's how he describes his people. His people are those who come to this Bible and acknowledge this Bible as the word of God. This is the word of truth. This is infallible truth, unerring truth. God has spoken. This is the word that has proceeded from the mouth of God. And a Christian who belongs to the kingdom of Christ is a person who will be deeply concerned with God's word, with what God says. Turn to chapter 13 of Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, and verse number 5. Here it is again. Jesus answering them began to say, take heed, lest any man deceive you. Take heed, be cautious, lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now the Lord is saying, a Christian, a member of his kingdom, is not gullible, doesn't believe everything they hear, but rather his people are to be discerning, because in this world there is much error, there is much falsehood, there is much deception. Deception is a reality. And we've got to be cautious, lest we be swept away by the waves of falsehood, false teaching. Many voices have gone out into this world, and they speak on all kinds of matters, all kinds of spiritual matters, but they're not true. And the Lord said to his disciples, take heed. Exercise great care. Exercise great caution with what you hear, what you listen to. Because remember, what you hear and what you listen to will affect you. It will affect your mind. It will affect how you think. It will affect how you act. Take heed, lest any man deceive you. If you come down that chapter to verse number 33, the Lord says, again he says, take heed. Watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. And in this instance, he is now speaking about the great subject of his return, when he will come in glory. And we do not know when the Lord will come. We do not know the actual day or the hour. The Lord gives us general signs that will indicate that his coming is near. But he says concerning that day, take heed. Be concerned about that great truth. Live in light of the fact that Jesus is coming again. This is the mark, the characteristic of his people. Turn over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. I'm just giving a few illustrations to bear out this fact. Luke chapter 12 and verse number 15. The Lord Jesus in this instance is approached by a man who asks him the question concerning the inheritance. And he says in verse 1, one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And the Lord said, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? The Lord is the judge of all things, the judge of all the earth. But he delegated authority to earthly judges to deal with these matters of dispute that pertain to earthly things. And isn't it interesting that the one who is the heavenly judge did not seek to usurp the place of the earthly judge? This was not his mission. He had not come for this purpose. There is a day coming when all the judges of the earth will stand before the judge of all the earth. And all the judgments that they have made will be weighed in God's balance, and Christ will give his verdict. But you'll notice what the Lord said in verse 15. He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesseth. He's setting up now this, he's sounding this great caution against covetousness, living only for the things of this life, the things of this world. The Lord is saying, my people, the members of my kingdom are not like that. They realize eternity is coming. They realize that this life is temporal, and while they have need of such things as clothing and food and shelter, these things are not their life. They live for eternity with the eternal realm before them. And therefore he says, take heed, beware of covetousness. If you come back to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, the Lord says, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. And now he's speaking about being cautious about the motive of our heart. What motivates us to do what we do? And he's drawing this contrast now with the Pharisees, and he's saying, they engage in these matters out of a wrong motive. Their motive is to be seen of men. They pray in public. They give their alms in public. They fast in public. They do all of their religious activity in public to be seen of men, that they may have glory of men. That's their motive. And now the Lord is saying to his people, be cautious about the motive of your heart. It's not only important to be focused upon what we do, but we must be focused upon why we do what we do, the motive that underlies the action. And of course, the motive for the Lord's people in all that we do, in all our works, is not to seek the praise of man. And this acts as a balance to the message this morning, just touching upon this. What motivates us is not the praise of man, but the glory of God. And that's exactly what the Lord was emphasizing in the previous chapter, chapter 5, verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." The glory of God. Remember the shorter catechism, the very first question. What is man's chief end? What is the chief purpose of our existence? It is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And notice the order. The enjoyment part which relates to us comes afterwards. This is where, even in Christian circles, the order is so often reversed. The emphasis is put on me, me, me. What will gratify me? What will cause me happiness? What will bring me happiness? The man who wrote the confession and the shorter catechism got the order right. It's the glory of God. That's the motive. That God be glorified. And when God is glorified, then we will be satisfied. We will have true fulfillment, true contentment in ourselves when the Lord is glorified. Do you see in these few examples how the Lord uses this little phrase, "take heed," and He's emphasizing, my people are to be concerned about these things. Not live a life that is flippant and careless, but a life that is properly concerned with spiritual things. But not only is it to be a life of caution and concern, the Lord says His people are to live a life that is in contrast to that which is false. Verse number 2, "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men." The Savior's standard is not the same as fallen man's standard. And He says to His people, do not do as the hypocrites do. We're not to be governed by man's standard, man's conception, man's ideas, but rather live according to the standard that is set by the Lord Himself. In this case, the Lord is referring to the Pharisees, the religious sect that prevailed at that time, and it was very strict, in their minds, very orthodox. But isn't it interesting how the Lord sums them all up? He says, they do to be seen of men, to have glory of men, to have praise of men. That's just what it's all about. And the Lord describes it as hypocrisy. He sees men as they really are. They cannot pull a veneer over themselves that somehow will hide them from the eye of God. The Lord sees men as they really are. And He says to His disciples, don't be like that. He's drawing a contrast. He's saying, don't live to seek only the praise or the approval of man, to be seen of men. That's how they live in their religious activities. That's what motivates the Pharisees. But it's all vain, it's hypocrisy. We're not to be men pleasers. That's not the goal. And that comes across clearly in the New Testament. For instance, if you turn to Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is writing to the converts in that region of Galatia. And he says to them in verse number 10 of the first chapter of that epistle, he says, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." This is not my goal, he said. It's not my goal to receive the applause of men. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 4. He says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth the heart. This is the goal, to please God, to do what's right in his eyes, to do what pleases him. For remember, you will never please man, no matter how hard you try to please others. Man is the hardest of God's creatures to please. Never pleased. But Paul said, that's not my goal. My goal is God, to please him. That's the mark of the new birth. That's the mark, the evidence of saving grace in the heart. When the heart is changed by grace and transformed by the power of the gospel, it has a desire to please the Lord, to please him, to do what pleases him. You turn back a few pages to Ephesians chapter 6, and Paul in this chapter is writing now to people who were slaves in the Roman Empire. And he says to them in verse 5, servants or slaves, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free, whether he be a slave or a free man. You see what Paul is saying? He is saying, you're in this situation. You are slaves. And in that earthly context, you are owned by an earthly master. You must do their bidding. But what is to motivate you? Not the desire to please your master, but rather to please Christ. And all that you do must be done to please him, even in that context, even in that setting. This is what is to motivate his people. Very different from the religion of the time, that sought only the praise of men. But we've got to avoid two extremes. If you come back to Matthew chapter 5, it's very easy to take this teaching of the Lord and go to an opposite extreme. On one hand, you had those among the Pharisees whom the Lord describes as hypocrites, who were doing all that they did to be seen of men and to receive the praise of men. It's very often to look at that setting, to look at that example, and then seek to go in the very opposite direction. An extreme opposite. Shut ourselves off. And to use the hypocrisy of the Pharisees as an excuse. But you'll notice the balance that the Lord makes, he maintains in his teaching. In chapter 5, I've already quoted this, in verse 16 he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And what is he saying? He's saying his people, members of his kingdom, are to live in this world, to serve in this world, to bear witness in this world. We are the light of it. We are to live in full view of this world. This world will look on and see the Christian. We are to be seen by men as the Lord's people. But our motive is not one which seeks the praise of men, but rather the glory of God. The Lord is setting here this balance, and he is avoiding the two extremes. There is to be a life of concern and caution, and a life of contrast, set in contrast to what was and is, continues to be, the practice of so many in the world. But you'll notice finally, the Lord identifies the life of his people as a life of conscientiousness. And by this I mean that as Christians we're to live upon this earth, ever conscious that our lives are being surveyed by the Lord, and that one day we will receive of him according to what we have done. You remember Hagar? She said in Genesis 16, "Thou God seest me. Thou God seest me." And when you step into this chapter 6 of Matthew's Gospel, this part of the Sermon on the Mount, there is a very strong emphasis now upon the Lord watching, the Lord observing us, and then one day rewarding us. "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them." The inference being, you must live in the sight of God. The Lord is watching. "Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." The Lord's bringing in this thought now, that we are continually watched, continually observed by the Lord. And one day there will be a day of accountability. One day the Lord will reward that which is good and godly. The Lord is emphasizing that his people are to live in light of that great judgment day. That great day when we will stand before the Lord. Notice the emphasis here on the word reward. You have it in verse 1. And then again in verse 2, the last part of the verse, they have their reward. Then again verse 4. That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Verse 5, they have their reward. Verse number 6, thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. You see the focus here now upon reward. Verse 16, they have their reward. Verse 17, verse 18, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which seeth, which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. We've got to be conscious that the Lord is watching, the Lord is surveying. And when we live to please the Lord and to glorify him, to do his will and his bidding, no matter how much it's scorned by the world, the Lord sees it and the Lord will reward it. We are to live with a consciousness of God, to live in light of eternity. So many people in the world today just live with no thought of God, no thought of eternity, as if there will never be any accountability. But Jesus says, "My people are not so." They exercise concern, they take heed to these great spiritual matters. They are seen in contrast to the hypocrisy that prevails in the world. And they live conscious of the presence of God and the fact that one day we must stand before him. One day we must meet him. And if we have done that which is good and pleasing in his sight, then by his grace, which enabled us to do those very things, by his grace, we shall receive the reward. The Lord is dealing now with the subject of our relationship with him. But of course, we cannot have any relationship with God until we have first come to Christ and received him as Savior. That's the first step. And if you haven't as yet taken that step, then the invitation of the Scripture is to you tonight. The Lord says, come. Come now. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. May the Lord impress his word upon our hearts. Let's turn in